Great seeing you guys here. I have a request. It would be good if you guys can come closer and to the middle. I know the seats there are feeling much more freer to walk out anytime, but it would be great if we could move in a little bit. That would be great. Yeah. So, is the presentation on? All right, let me start with a prayer. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for tonight. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would let only truth prevail here, Father. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would speak to every heart here. You will fill everybody tonight, Lord Jesus. And then show them, Lord, what is the promised life you have for them tonight, Lord Jesus. And for some, it's going to be just a renewal of this promised life, what God has already revealed to them. I just pray that, Lord, each one of us would be filled today with your promises, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so today I'm going to talk about living in God's promised life. We have talked a lot in the past few weeks about God's promises and what it means and what it requires and how it expresses itself in our lives. I'm going to use a chapter in Isaiah 55. We'll come to it in a minute, what it promises. So Isaiah 55 basically, talks about at the end about God's promise. Actually, if you haven't ever read Isaiah 54, 55, it's full of promises, actually. I would really encourage you to read it. We will focus today on Isaiah 55. Maybe we can go to the next slide, actually. Let's see, what is this promised life God gives us in this chapter? It says in verses 12 and 13, which is at the end, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst out in song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. So it promises joy, peace, and some weird things, which never happens in physical reality. But if you really, we come to this later, what mountains and what trees and things like that mean in spiritual sense in Bible usually. Mountains, if you will, you can say it's actually the forces and the aspects in a culture which forces the culture or shapes the culture. So these things apparently will burst into songs before you. And trees usually is the environment you live in. Apparently this will clap their hands. It's just showing that there will be supernatural help really coming from God to support your life of this joy and peace. Yeah. And there's the verse 13, it gets even weirder what it says. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the junipers, and instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. I looked it up. I really don't know these trees, actually. But I think the point is you can expect some really supernatural change in your life. I think if there are situations where one thing is not happening, you can clearly expect something different, totally different in your life. You can expect this supernatural change. And this is a package of promise at least mentioned in Isaiah 55. And if you go to the next slide. So, but the way Isaiah 55 is built up, actually in the first part, it really talks about some of the key aspects required to realize this God's promised life. It talks about key aspects in our response and actions, what is our role, And in the second half of Isaiah 55, it is important also key aspects in knowing God's character. And based on these fundamentals, you build, or God's promised life is built upon. So I think there's no, at the end, it finishes with this promises, what we talked about just now. So I think the basis is really the first two parts, and on that is God's life, or God's promised life built upon. So let's go into first looking at, next slide. So the first aspect, actually, which is part of our response, what Isaiah 55:1 talks about, it says, "Come, all you who are, thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Yeah, so if you read the language there, actually, you come if you're thirsty. So thirst actually comes first. So we all understand the physical sense of thirst on a hot summer day. If you haven't had any fluids for some time, we all understand what that means, what thirst means. I think where I come from and the temperatures there, you probably understand it much more deeper than what you would understand in Germany, what thirst means on a hot summer day. But that's not quite what Bible is talking about here, but it gives you a sense to understand what it is talking about. Actually, if you look at John 7:37, it's very interesting, actually, the call that Jesus gives is similar to the one here. It says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink.'" Jesus was not selling any drinks there, so it's not about that, yeah? So it's about the spiritual thirst we are talking about. And in Matthew 5:6, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So when usually Bible talks about thirst, there are a lot of verses. It talks about thirst for God, thirst for his presence, and thirst for his righteousness. And if you go to the next slide. So what is this thirst? And the good news is, actually, all human heart has this thirst, irrespective of whether you believe in God or not. But if you see the history of human mankind and cultures, different cultures, all humans have addressed this question, what I've written on the left, existence of God. Every human heart at some point has grappled with this question, has struggled with this question, even Christians, yeah? Existence of God. Do God exist, yeah? And there's the question of purpose of life. This also indicates this whole thirst in human heart. What is the purpose of life? And existence of morality, absolute truth, is there right or wrong? These questions, I think all humans struggle with this. And can we trust anything in this world? Is everything relative? Are we here by chance? And all this kind of thinking and questions exist. And most often than not, humans have a response to it. And most often than not, we have a wrong response to it. We say we have a false image about God. There's the atheism. Some people analyze this question and they conclude there's no God. Yeah. There are big philosophers, great minds of this world, like Nietzsche and Voltaire. They all said there's no God, yeah? Atheism. And there's the agnostic who says, yeah, there is God, but he doesn't have to do anything with me. And there's a lot of different ideas, like postmodernism, which is basically there is no one real truth which goes across a culture. Every culture in their little world have their own truth. So everything is relative. So I think these are the logical conclusions where human tend to drive himself into. Or self-indulgence, this questions of thirst in the heart leads to self-indulgence. Say, I'm the biggest person at the end, and I have to take care of myself. You become the center of your world. Or make money. There are different ways man kind of satisfies this thirst in your heart. And what God's response is actually in this Isaiah, at least what he says, come. When you have this thirst, come to me. It's an invitation. Even if you are new here today, and if you have asked these questions, are struggling with this question, listen up what God says when he says, come. Can you go to the next slide, please? So the second key aspect is basically coming. So really, to accept this invitation, what God has for you. So come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and you labor on what does not satisfy? What do you do with this thirst? And oftentimes, if you are led by yourself, you tend to, put a cost for it. You tend to seek in the wrong places. And God says, why do you labor on all these things which does not satisfy? And he opens up an invitation. And the fact is, this invitation is free, as he says. There's no cost, really. And it's for all thirsty souls. So basically, we saw that this thirst is relevant for all souls. Basically, I think all the souls has this thirst, but it's just that what we fill ourselves fill ourselves is different things, and most often than not with wrong things and sinful things. And really, it's a decision at the end. What is this coming at the end is to accept this invitation, which is free. And it's not sounding that difficult, but it is just how we circle our life with a lot of different things which really distracts us from this coming. It's a classical thing. If you see how Adam reacted after sinning, and God is coming to the Garden of Eden, and he says in Genesis 3, 9 and 10, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And God is calling out to come, and he says, where are you? Adam says, he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid. What happens? I mean, he gets the sense of right and wrong, and he was naked even before, but it's appeared in his thought that he cannot come to God in his presence. I don't know how the history would have been if Adam said, repent, God, forgive me. I don't know if that would have changed anything. But I think what sin does, really, is stops us from coming to his presence and gives us a false sense of right and wrong or even righteousness in yourself or fear, which I think what God really didn't intend it to be. He really wants you to come in whatever state you are in. Yeah, just like what she said. And he's interested in you. Yeah, so that's the second aspect of coming. So the third aspect, which apparently is very important because God says, listen two times. Yeah, he says, listen to me. And eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love, promised to David. Actually, I looked up what listening definition is, but what was interesting, there's hearing, right? There's the physical part. When guys say, yes, honey, I'm listening to you, what they mean usually is hearing. The physical part where your ears pick up the sound waves, right? But what women really mean usually, listening, is the interpretation of what you have heard that leads to understanding. And usually that leads to your actions. And I really struggled when I prepared this in terms of what really listening means, actually. And do I really take the time to listen to God? It's an even bigger question, yeah? And that's apparently, he even says, listen that you may live. So if you don't listen, you die. Yeah, that would be a logical conclusion. So can you go to the next slide? Yeah, so so what is not listening, yeah? And I was really challenged, actually. And if you come to God with attributing your own thoughts, ideas to the speaker causing distortion. So when you come to God and your attitude is about expressing your thoughts all the time and to push your ideas, that's not the attitude really to come to God. I think the and also forming a judgment before we understand what is being said. To take this time really to wait, because we are oftentimes too quick and judge, and this is what God wants, and move on, yeah? And to really give this time and listen and understand what God's want. Interrupting or excessive and incessant talking. I came from a charismatic church, actually. I really like charismatic churches, yeah? They are really passionate about what they do, and it really, they take spirits really seriously. But sometimes, I think they get lost in the sound and what God wants to tell them in the sound, yeah? So I think God, that's also not listening sometimes, just being loud and shouting. And hearing what we wish to hear. Sometimes we come to God and say, you already decided that's what you're going to do, and you come and say, God, please justify that, what I'm going to do. Actually, I had an interesting experience. I once was there for prayers, and there was this young lady who came to me, and she had some questions about her relationship with a guy, and she wanted to say, hear what God's want. If what God wants, should I pursue this relationship or not? And as I started praying for her, and I was addressing some issues about sin and things like that in her life, she kind of like, oh, I was just expecting that you will say that this is what God wants and I can move on. I don't want to talk about these kind of things. So basically, she came there to really say, I want to be with this guy, and you have to just say what I want to hear, yeah? So I think that's also not listening. And being inattentive, which could be for various reasons, tiredness, busyness. And these are aspects which is not, actually, if you're in a relationship, it's also not the best way to build a relationship. I think verse 3, as I again say, listen that you may live. And basically, listening is basically living. So what God says is take the time, really, to listen to me and what I have for you. Yeah, it comes later what God has for you. But I think we need to have this process in our life of listening to God. Can you go to the next slide, please? So the fourth key aspect, which is in verse 7, is repent. And if you had listened carefully to what God said, and most often than not, your natural response is to repent. And verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. So repentance is key. It's a process we cannot ignore. Yeah, and in Jeremiah 26:3, it's even slightly stronger. It says, perhaps they will listen and each will turn from their evil ways. Then I will relent and not inflict on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they have done. So if you listen, apparently repentance is probably natural, and it's an important key process. And in Ezekiel 18:32, it says, "For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord, repent and live." So apparently, repentance is part of the living process. So if you're not constantly repenting or having the spirit, contrite spirit, if I understand this right, you're dead, right? So I think it's a very crucial process, again, in building this life, what God has promised you and me. So these are the aspects, really, let's say, our response, our roles. Let's go to the next part, which is, it's knowing God as He is. And these verses, for example, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So what God says is basically, my plans are much better than your plans, right? It's not surprising, but I think there is an element of accepting this in our life. And it's a practical one. And actually, this chapter was given as a prophecy in my life. I was really blessed in my life. I just want to share this a little bit about my life, how these verses really influenced my life. As you probably have all guessed already, I was born and brought up in India. I was living there 20 years of my life. I've been away for 12 years now, but I go to India once a year. But I've been away for 12 years. As I grew up, in a what we call in India a middle-class family. What it means is we have food to eat, we have things, but we don't really struggle for anything, but we cannot afford anything like more, like, for example, big vacations or a car. We never had a car, right? So my dad used to have a bike where all four of us, me, my sister, and my mother and him, we used to transport on that, yeah? So, I mean, we were not lacking anything, but we didn't have enough great money or anything. And so as I grew up, I knew God had a plan for me, but I never trusted in like big plans for my life. Until 10th standard or 10th grade, as we call it, I never took study seriously. But I thought I'll become a sportsman, so I was playing a lot. And actually, in 45 degrees in summer, I used to be out there. I had a lot of energy. And some of my skin color actually comes from this playing in hot sun as well. And till 10th grade, I really didn't take my education seriously. And my mother, she's a very strong woman in faith. Some of you met her. She kind of, at the 10th grade, she made me realize how important education is. And I kind of heeded to her advice, and I took education seriously. And after that, I really started doing well in my education, and I passed with good grades at 12th grade, and I went to an engineering school in India. And as I was doing the engineering, this idea of going to US for higher studies came, but I knew I cannot afford it, or any of my parents or anything. Nobody can really in my family afford it. So, but okay, I thought, okay, I'll try, yeah. So I finished, I did pretty well in the engineering school as well. And I then did my GRE, I applied, and I got good grades and I applied. But the only way I can go there was if I had full scholarship. There's no way I can afford this. And after doing a lot of analysis and things, I applied to 8 universities. That's all I could afford at that time for the application fees and things like that. And I applied in 8 universities. And out of that 7, I got 6 rejections, and I got 1, but without the scholarship. Yeah. So after that, I thought, okay, this is not God's plan for me. So I should probably just settle for a job in India. And I actually applied. I got one. And I kind of oriented my life to settle in India. Yeah. And I remember in a New Year's night, there was a New Year's service in our church. And there was a church service which goes from night 10 o'clock to morning 5 o'clock. And you wouldn't imagine there's 15,000 people in our church. And it is in this, it's usually 5 services, but in this New Year's event, it's all together. And in this crowd, God told me, so I basically said, okay, U.S. and everything is not for me. But God said, Isaiah 55, and I was like, Isaiah 55? I don't do Isaiah. I do Psalms, Proverbs, New Testament. But okay, then I started reading Isaiah 55, and Isaiah 55, 5, and God told me, I mean, it talks about cost and buying, and you don't have money, come to me. And it was like, oh, wow, yeah, he's talking to me. And then in verse 5, it says, surely you will summon nations you know not. What it means is you will go to, or you'll go with a mission to nations you know not. And it was so clear in my heart that I'm going to U.S. after that. I didn't have any doubt. And my sister was sitting beside me, and I told her, I think I'm going to U.S. now in a few months. And week later, I remember very vividly my cousin who was in U.S. He helped me out, and he had called the last university, really, where I didn't hear from them. I thought, okay, they're probably not interested anymore. And he called them, and apparently they told him, I got a position for full scholarship, yeah. And he calls me and tells me, and I was like, wow, yeah. The reason I'm saying, and since then, I've been to nations. Well, I know them in map, France. I've been in France for 2 years. I did my PhD in U.S. for 4.5 years, and I then came to France for 2 years. I didn't know a word of French, but God led me there. He said, that's where I want you. And I was there 2 years, and it was 2 blessed years, really, where God had prepared everything for me there in terms of friends. And I had started a Bible study there, I remember, and there were like 25 people at one point. And it was really blessings, which I've never even imagined. Yeah, and now I'm in Germany. I didn't even know Tschüss, I think, before. Well, I knew where Germany was in the map, but that's about it, yeah. And I think God has taken me to different nations, and I think God is not done yet, and he's going to continue. But every time God called me to a new nation, I was struggling. No, this is not, he clearly talked, but still, it's not sinking into me, yeah, sometimes I feel. But and luckily, it's not just me. There's another guy called Jacob. In Genesis 28:13-22, if you go. So Jacob, this guy, he apparently did something bad to his brother, and he was on the way to Labah, to his uncle, yeah? And on the way, God appears, and he says, there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendant the land on which you're lying. Your descendant will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. This is what Jacob was told by God. And this Jacob wakes up from the dream, and verse 20, he says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking. Apparently he didn't hear what he said. He said, verse 15, I'm with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. This was what God said. And his response, if you watch over me on this journey I'm taking and give me food to eat and clothes to wear. God is talking about a big thing, a huge thing. He's saying he's going to make him a nation. And Jacob imagines he can do that without food. Yeah, I don't think he had to say this to God, really. So that I return safely to my father's household, then Lord will be my God. So he's saying, if you do all this, God, then you will be my God. God went and fulfilled his promise in Jacob's life, yeah. But oftentimes, that's the way I kind of settled for something which in my human mind made sense, to just take up a job in India. But I think God's plans are much better than yours. And you need to let that happen. You have to accept it. You have to just come to God and listen to his plans for your life. And it's usually not your plans, most often than not. But some cases it's there. Okay. That's that. The second part about God's character we need to know. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Basically, it says, once God has revealed his promises to your life, there's no doubt anymore. Yeah? It says, basically, it won't. So, it's my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So, once you've received God's promise for your life and what his life or promised life for you is, there's no question for doubting. That's part of God's character. And Eric actually preached about this few in the last powerhouse, of how God's promises are true and trustworthy. So these are the aspects we need to understand about God's character. So the first part was your response, your actions. The second part is what it is in God's character. So once we have done that, then it leads us to the, can you go to the next slide? Yeah. So the basic truths which we talked about already, which is God says, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst out into song before you. So, actually, there's a guy called Lance Wallnau. He kind of explains what mountains actually means. He talks about the real seven pillars of society, which kind of shapes the society. So the seven pillars are church or religion, however you understand it, education, family, government, media, arts, business, and finance. So basically, these mountains are aspects which really shapes our culture and society. And apparently, these aspects will burst out into song before you, which means, yeah, it's going to be you don't have to, yeah, the help is coming from a different place for you. It's so you can expect really supernatural help in your situation. And that's God's promise. And trees of the field, basically it's the environment. If you really read Songs of Solomon and stuff, there it says about the environment in which you are in. These are the trees of the field, and they will clap their hands. This again represents the supernatural help, what God has for us in our life. So you can really expect these things. And as I said, the second part, God's promised life, if you are in his promised life, you can expect things to change. And not in incremental change, but really supernatural changes, where a whole species goes from thorn bush to juniper. So it's a step change, as we call it, yeah? So it's not small changes you need to expect. There's going to be supernatural changes. And this could be big changes in your financial situation, which was important to me as I grew up. It could be big things in relationships. You're expecting change. It could be in the, education. Whatever you are, what is your mountain right now? Wherever you need changes, you can expect changes and in a supernatural way. So basically, that's kind of what Isaiah 55 teaches us. To come to this promised life of God, we need to take care of the aspects, key aspects we talked about. So that brings me to the actually conclusion of today. So God's promised life is clear. Yeah? Joy, peace, supernatural help, changes in your environment. But basis for all this is this aspect of thirsting in your life. This thirst for God. If you're struggling with that today, I would really encourage you to take this day an opportunity. Later we will have people in the sides, house group leaders, who will be there for you. If you are struggling with these aspects, any of these aspects, are you having difficulties in accepting the invitation God has, which is free, there's no cost. And if you just have this thirst today, you're in the right place. And this invitation is for you. And it could be for even people who have to return back to God for some reason. You have to accept this invitation. I would really encourage you to do that. Listening. Aspects where you think you have to take time. You have to take time and listen to God and to really receive and be filled and have this relationship, this process of getting input from God. If this is not existing, as it says, you're not living. Repenting. If you are having any issues with repenting, take the time right now, today, and also in accepting God's character, in accepting that God's plans are much better than your plans. If you're struggling in any of these aspects, I think we can pray for you tonight. And overall, the basis, again, is knowing God and his character and what he is and how true he is. And I think when we build these bases, there's no way you will miss God's promises there. I think it's just automatically going there. But we need to take care of the fundamentals. And I would really encourage now, as the worship team will play some music, and that you'd really speak with God, and as God addresses things in your life, I'd really encourage you to take the help with the house group leaders on the side to get prayers and really be filled and set your life in the direction of the way God wants you to live and his promises for your life.